Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
Now we come to chapter 3, and we have the church at Sardis. Sardis was the capital of the ancient Lydian Empire. Croesus was the general. He was a big boy. In fact, he was, history says, he's the wealthiest man that ever lived. And you remember when Daniel tells us about the bear leaning up on its one side and three ribs in its mouth and so on. All right, now Lydia was one of those ribs. Sardis was that rib here, see. Sardis was the capital of Asia Minor at that time. Now this is back 700 B.C. And then on down to 600 and when Cyrus, see. Cyrus, at the time that Darius, after Cyrus had dethroned the Belshazzar, the Babylonian Empire, while Darius was acting and ruling as king in Babylon, Cyrus was still out fighting. He was a great soldier, and he had just conquered Croesus, Sardis, at the time that they took over, just before he returned to fight the Babylonian before he went into the city of Babylon. Well, Sardis, in this, the key word in Sardis is to watch, be watchful. Why? Because Sardis now, the physical location of the town was upon a high hill that only had one approach. It was a rock, a mountain that was, that could not be traveled. No man could climb it even. And on the one entrance. And of course they felt secure. No nation, no army ever defeated them in battle from that city, ever captured the city. Not by overrunning it, but not by force. But on two occasions, Cyrus, the first time, he came and encircled the city. And they watched and observed that city, how they tried to figure out how they were going to capture it, how they were going to take the Croesus. And, well, there was one of his soldiers, generals, or some key man in the organization, saw a man's helmet fall off, and it fell down and rolled, to the bottom of the valley. And he saw this soldier come down that mountain. And get that. He said, well, if he can come down and go back up, we can. So that night, this man went around and they found a crack, a crevice in the mountain. Just enough that a man could walk up it. And there was enough men that made their ascent to the mountain. And when they got up on top, their fortifications, their battlegrounds, and all of their strongholds, they weren't manned. And they just took them by surprise. They wasn't watching, see. All right? Twice, then later, Antiochus, when in his kingdom, after Alexander the Great died, of course the kingdom was divided, and then Antiochus took Syria. All right, he likewise went against this same city, Sardis, and history tells us that he mounted the top of the hill in the same way But he had to stay there over 2 months before he was, before they had an opportunity to surprise the army. Now that's a background of history. Now, whether that history has anything to do with this message, I don't know. But I just tell you what history says, pointed out. Now let's read it. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, if you were living in this town and was a member of this church at that time, and if you knew the history of that city, it was the wealthiest city and territory at that time that the world knew anything about. The river, they say, even washed gold and made gold deposits on the banks. And I'd like to live right close to it. I'd have had me a good path down there, see. But now you see, this city, they say, what is it? Oh, they don't need anything. See, they've got it all. But they've got a name to live, but actually they were dead. But there was still something. They still was holding on to something. The Lord hadn't spewed this church out of its mouth. You know, sometimes they get in mighty bad straits, and still, if the committee don't get them, the Lord gives them another chance to repent. See? Because he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Now that's the only thing that, that's the only way they had of knowing truth. Now don't blame the people. Don't visualize these people with a New Testament in their hand, or an Old Testament in their hand, or a scroll. They'd have it. All they'd heard, here comes a preacher through there. Well, he read out of a book one day, all right? If you'd heard the book of Revelation read 10 years ago, or 20 years, 15 years ago, that's the only time you'd heard it, and you hadn't heard it since, seen it, or read it. How much would you remember of it? How much would you know about what this book teaches? See, we would be in the same shape these folks were. So that's the reason why they were to remember, they were to recall to mind everything that possibly could of what they had heard, see, from the public reading of the scripture. And they had to share their Bible. Now, he says that he would come as a thief, you see. Now that's the way those people came, you see. They came secretly. They slipped. They surprised them. But now Paul tells us that we are not as the world, you see. That day will overtake us as a thief. He's taught us that. He's told us that he's coming back. And look at the numbers of times in the Bible he says, watch. Why? Because you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But that didn't keep us from watching. And so then he says, thou hast a few names. See, here's the only commendation about it. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. With reference to the church at Pergamos, with reference to the white stone, in Revelation you have a white garment, you have white robes, you have white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, with reference to the bridegroom and the bride. The bride is represented as the white linen in every marriage, and that's on, in 19th chapter of Revelation, you have a call there. That's just a summons to the marriage supper. The marriage hadn't taken place, and the feast hadn't taken place, but there was the announcement of it. And to every wedding, there's the two principal essentials to wedding is a groom and a bride. And, well, usually it's something that goes along with it. It's a courtship. And then there's a wedding date set, see. There's a time, there's a place. And that's announced. And then the description of the wedding itself there tells us that, and this description of her garment, of being white linen, see, of the church, the bride of Christ, being as white linen, and then speaks of it as the righteousness of the saints. Well, his accumulated personal righteousness for obedience, it includes that. It also includes the imputed righteousness. Without the imputed righteousness, there would be no personal righteousness. You wouldn't have had it. Some different ones take the different views concerning it. But now, when it says, for they are worthy, well, why are they worthy? They're not worthy in their own set, in their own selves, but the churches and individuals are called on to be faithful, to be overcomers, obedient even to death. See, and we had that in here, and with reference to Antipas. That church over there apparently was doing all right, long as Antipas, who possibly was the pastor of the church, long as he was alive, the church was doing fine. But when he was martyred, well, then the church began to embrace different theories, and became lax in their support of the truthfulness to the word. But now, here he says, I will not blot out his name. See, he's going to be clothed in white raiment. And the book, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, this expression, whatever it may mean anywhere or else, and it's in Exodus 32:32, and Psalm 69:28, Luke 10:20, and Philippians 4:3, Hebrews 12:23, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, 20:12, and verse 15 also, and chapter 21, verse 27. The book of life, or the book, sometimes it's just the book. Sometimes there's a book of life. And there's a degree of differences in them. But whatever the principal point is, that in every city, there was a register, just like when Caesar required everybody to go and roll, see. That's why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to enroll. They kept up with them, but the cities had the names of the people that lived in that city. When they died, they took their name off of the roll. That's the book of the living. And it's referred to as a book of life. Once a man dies, they didn't let him vote back in those days. See, sometimes they still are resurrected around certain parts. See, but Then he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Well, that sounds mighty like Luke 12:8 and Matthew 10, where Jesus says, he that confesses my name, see, before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. So, then verse 6, the charge, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, now this chapter, this church was not troubled by persecution. Nobody on the outside, there's no symptoms, there's no evidence, internal evidence, by reading this word that they were persecuted by the pagans. Emperor worship was not a problem. The Jews, see, they were no problem to this church. Sometimes most of the opposition came from the Jews, because they'd follow wherever Paul or anybody preached, they'd go in there to stir up trouble. But there was no problem here at all. The only problem in the Church of Sardis was, of course, they had a name. They thought they were doing all right. They had all of the activities going that could possibly that the church could possibly do, and for doing good things, works. Well, they were noted for that. It's well known. But it was inwardly. See, that trouble was their spiritual neglect. And so they were poor spiritually. See, we had the church over here that was just the reverse. They were poor in this world's goods as a church, but they were rich in faith.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.